We've been dealing with character traits. I'm going to divert the course just a tad bit, because in everything you study, everything you look at, there is character traits that's being portrayed. We will certainly see some of those tonight. But I'd like for us to take at least a few weeks and talk about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look tonight in chapter number 1 of the book of John, and we're going to look at 5 verses that I believe are very, very foundational to our understanding of Jesus Christ as our Savior. You might think, well, why aren't we starting with the birth of Christ? Well, he doesn't here in the book of John, and we're going to just take a look at these. And some believe these are the most outstanding 5 verses in the Word of God as they portray our Lord as our God, as our Creator, and also as our Savior. We'll see those 3 things in these verses tonight. So let's read these 5 verses together. As a matter of fact, why don't you read them aloud with me? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's go, Lord, again in prayer. Father, we are thankful this evening for this, Your Word. Lord, we pray that You might cause these words to go deep within our soul. Oh, we might be able to see Jesus tonight. That we might have a greater concept of our Christ. We ask that in His precious name. Amen. When the words, "that I may know Him," were penned by the Apostle Paul, and I always hesitate to say that because I want you to understand that is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. That does not mean that He's the author of them, but they were penned by Him. But when those words were penned as coming from Him, it had in mind, I believe, the first coming of our Savior. I believe it had in mind His advent, His coming. That's what that word advent means. And certainly then, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. To incarnate, interesting you ask that question, to incarnate is to come into a body. Okay? And so, our God came into a body, and in that body we call Him the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when you and I are going to know Him, we're going to have to know this Christ who incarnated, came to this world, that you and I might have a Savior. The verses that we have here in John chapter 1, I believe, give us a tremendous background of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and really make it a doctrine of excitement as we behold the sacrifice that was made to even come to this world. Okay? Think about it tonight. If you were to travel a long distance, you would have to sacrifice. If you were to go a long ways, you'd have to what? Buy a ticket, perhaps, to get on an airplane. You'd have to have some luggage, perhaps, to take with you. You'd have to have some provisions for food. It would cost you something to go a long distance. And in process of that, if you were to go that long distance, you're going to be leaving some folks behind. Now think about that for a moment. Now some of those folks that you leave behind, you might be happy to leave behind. Okay? You might be saying, "Praise God, I'm out of here." But there are always those whom we really love, those that we really care about, and to leave them behind is a tremendous sacrifice. Sometimes we think of missionaries and we think of the tremendous sacrifice they make. Most of them don't see it as that, but one of the things we think of is they leave family behind that they can go somewhere else. And so they are sacrificing those ties, those familial, those family kind of things that they might do the work of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at Him here in these verses, I hope that you can see the tremendous sacrifice He made before He ever got to the cross of Calvary. the sacrifice He made to incarnate Himself or to become a man that we might have a Savior. And so I'd like for us to notice here and behold this in relationship to God. Verse 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the what? The Word." Now let's understand what the Word is. Go down to verse 14 just a moment. And it says, "The Word was what? Made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That explains to us who the Word is. Okay? We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But here we find, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I'd like for us to notice, first of all, as we're considering His relationship to God, I want us to see the duration of that. There's a little word there, was. You know, a lot of times we pass over words. And there's a little word there, was. You find it three times in verse number 1. You find it again in verse number 2. You find it also in verse number 4. You say, what about verse 3? It's the English word's the same, but it's a different Greek word. I'll explain that in a moment. Here we find the word was in verse 1, 2, and 4, and they all have, they're all in what is called the imperfect tense. You say, what's the imperfect tense? Well, you don't know that in English because there's not an imperfect tense in English, but there is a progressive tense. An imperfect tense, as it is in this case, a past imperfect tense, is simply meaning it is coming from the past and you cannot find the beginning of it. It's progressive into the past. In other words, we're looking at one who always was. There is no beginning to it. Verse number 3 speaks of creation, and now it's a different Greek word, and the word there, was, is in a comes across differently. It means to bring into being. Okay? Jesus has no beginning, but the universe does. It is continual action in the time past, which means He has no beginning. So what's important about that? God is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. He is not bound by time. And that be important for us to remember because He is God. He is God in the flesh. In the book of Colossians, it says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." He is before all things. In other words, He was there before creation. John 17, "Now, Father, glorify Me with Thine own self, with glory which I had with Thee before the world was." In Micah, He speaks, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto Me, that is to be ruler in Israel, who is going forth, have been from old, from everlasting." That's a reference to where Jesus is going to be born at, and the fact that He's coming from eternity past. God is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. We need to understand that we get the idea of what God wants us to see here. Verse number one also says, "And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God." With God. Again, we have words that speak of being with as that which is alongside of. This particular "with" is one that is referring to the closest possible relationship that there can be. It is like face to face. So here we have the Eternal One, the Father, the Eternal One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are with each other. They are what? In a sense, inseparable. And yet they are separate. So when we look at that, we begin to see the tremendous sacrifice that began long before Calvary as the Lord Jesus Christ, from that exalted position of being with God, being alongside God, being in that position as He humbles Himself that He might come here to this earth. From that place of extreme exaltation, to this world, to be born of a woman in an old smelly barn. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Him in His duration as being eternal. We see Him in His dwelling as He is with God the Father. But notice something else in verse number 1, and it says, "And the Word was God." That is referring to the fact that He is deity. The Word was God. In other words, it's always has been from eternity past, the Word was God. And it's referring to the fact that He is God. You say, what's significant about that? Most of the world and many men hate the idea of God being, or the Lord Jesus Christ being God. Why is that? Because then we are responsible to Him. If He is who He says He is, then that means He has lordship over us. Is that not true? He is Lord of all. But they do not want to recognize that. So the lordship of Christ is extremely attacked in our day and age. And men hate this doctrine. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Call His name Emmanuel." Meaning what? God with us. God with us. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In John 10:30, He says, "I and the Father are one." Jesus is deity. He is God. And one day, though men hate it, all men will be forced to recognize His person. Every knee shall bow. Allow me to read this. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So who are we looking at here? We're looking at Christ who is God. We're looking at Christ who is deity. He is God. We're looking at Christ who is what? With God. We're looking at Christ who is dwelling for eternity. We don't understand that concept. From eternity past, we don't understand things outside the concept of time. Because God made us within the confines of time, as we are within the confines of a body. But we have here a great God, far, far above us. And then notice also, as the Word, He is the revealer or the spokesman for God. Notice what He's called here. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know this Word is Jesus Christ. What do we know about Jesus? Jesus has come to be the expression of God to you and to me. And it is His Word, His revelation. He is the spokesman. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. You might remember it from when we studied. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. In Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is described this way, "I am the Alpha and Omega." Alpha and Omega. What's the first letter of the alphabet? What's the last letter? Greek. We're going to go to Greek. What's the first letter? Alpha. What's the last letter? Oh, you're good. Okay. Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. What's He saying? I am all the words. I am the one who reveals God. I'm the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. In John 1:18, if you go down just a little bit farther, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath what? Declared Him." So He is the revealer. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. As the revealer, He is the eternal one. Okay? He is the one who is next to God. He's the one who was willing to sacrifice to come to this world that we might have the revelation of God, but also to have salvation, as we also know from Scripture. Verse number 2, notice what it says, "The same was in the beginning with God." and basically a duplication. Basically, he is repeating the truth that takes place in verse number 1. By the way, repeating truth is good to do. Repeating truth shows its certainty. It shows its importance. It makes it more clear to the hearer. How many parents have had to say several times to their children to make it clear? We repeat it over and over again. And so repetition is a good thing. And by the way, repetition, we find many things that are worthy of repeating. For instance, we are to read Scripture repeatedly. We are to be in the Word of God. This says in John 8:31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed." Think about that word, continue in My Word. That means over and over and over again. We keep on reading it, allowing it to speak to our hearts. Praying. I realize we're not to use vain repetition, but we are to keep on praying. Bible says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of, do not cease to pray for you." We keep on praying, not in vain repetition, but in believing, perhaps we could say, repetition. We pray to God until we see the answer coming. We worship. We continue to do that. The Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Some people say, "Well, you know, I can be a Christian and not go to church." Yeah, you can, but you're not obeying Hebrews 10:25. Because He says there that we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. But to what? Exhort one another. God calls us together for that particular reason. So we find verses 1 and 2, a relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with God. Verse number 3, to keep the G, I'm going to use the word galaxies. Okay? But really, all of creation. Notice those things. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Let me ask you a question. What's that? What kind of book? Song book? Music book? Do you believe that whoever made this book is greater than this book? Would they have to be smarter than this book? This book has an IQ of 0.1. Maybe. It's dead. It has no IQ. Does not have a brain. But whoever put this together had to be greater than this. They had to have ability this book doesn't have. The chair you're sitting on, whoever put that together, has to be greater than the chair. There has to be some things going on upstairs. What I'm trying to say is, the Creator of this world is greater than the creation. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything that was made. What are we saying? The greater always makes the lesser. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him." Now listen to the second part. And it's an application. "And for Him." And for Him. Were you created by God? If you're created by God, then you were created not only by Him, but for Him. Created by God, for God. Because we are made for Him, we are then to what? Live for Him. That is what we conclude as a result of that. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is God. He's deity, if you want to use that word. Jesus Christ is the Creator. But thirdly, let's notice in verse 4 and 5, Jesus Christ is the Savior. And we're going to notice Him in relationship to the gospel. In Him was what? Life. And the light was the life was the what? Light of men. There are two things that are very much needed by man. We do not operate without life or without light. We need both of them. You say, but preacher, I know some men who are blind. Blind men need light. So how do they need light? The only way they find their way around is through people who can see their way around. But let's go another step. Without light, there is no food. Without light, we do not have plants that will survive. Without light, we do not have plants that will make oxygen that we might breathe. Light is essential to life. The opposite of life and light is what? Death and darkness. And you and I must have life from God. Now we put it into the spiritual sense as well. And we think about it for a few moments. Spiritual life is needed because we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Ephesians 2:1 says we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Folks say, boy, I'm going to go out and really live it up tonight. That is a false statement. There is no real life outside of God. It only leads to death. It is its final payment. And spiritual life is needed because we are dead in our sins. I want you to think about this for a moment. In today's age, within our churches, we often look and we say, our churches really need some life. And so we think, if we're going to bring life into our churches, then we're going to have to really do what the world does and bring entertainment into our churches. We can really liven up the services if we have entertainment. And in the context of the world, there is truth to that. But it's a lie. I said in context of the world. What we need to have life in our churches is not entertainment, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will light up your life is Christ. That is what brings excitement, is His person. Spiritual life is needed because we are dead in our sins. Spiritual light is needed in order for you and I to navigate through this darkened world. And He is both. The light shineth in darkness. The darkness doesn't comprehend it, but you and I can see in the darkness with the light shining. Thus spake Jesus again unto them. It says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we stop and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came as God. He came sacrificing of Himself and His position and His glory. It makes Philippians come to life to us because it tells us there He humbled Himself. He came down to us. He was willing to give up the glories of heaven, the adoration of the angels. He was willing to step away from that exalted place of face to face with God the Father, to be born of a woman, to be held in her arms, to walk upon this earth as a child, to be buffeted by sinners, to be hated by the throngs, to be loved by just a few, that He might die on a cross to save us from our eternal damnation. But He sacrificed that you and I might have life. He's the Creator. He's the one that made everything. You see, one of the problems we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is we have tried to humanize Him so much. He is human. He is man, but He is God. And we have an unexalted picture of Him in our hearts and our minds. He's God. He's the Creator. He was there at creation. And then He came that you and I might have life and we might have the light that we can follow Him step by step, moment by moment. He's our God. Willing to humble Himself, willing to sacrifice. Let's take those two thoughts for just a moment. Are we willing to humble ourselves before Him and before others? Are we willing to sacrifice all that we are for the cause of God? That'd be my question tonight. Are we willing to do that? Because He was willing to do that for us. Father, tonight I pray Your work in our hearts. I pray You speak to us. And Lord, oh God, may we truly see You as we ought. Elevate in our hearts and our minds Your position, Your person, Your power. Oh God, may we tonight see You as we ought to. And Lord, may we be a people who are thus willing to fall down before You, to sacrifice unto You, to give it all. I pray You'll work and bless in our hearts and our lives tonight as we go our separate ways. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.